The whole world loves a good story. And the reason that we love a good story is we love to feel the tension, and then we need to experience the resolution of that tension. And every good story will have that tension and a resolution. So let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story about a boy on a rope. So the boy is my own son, Jesse. And some time ago, I took Jesse canyoning. We were doing a pretty significant canyon. It's actually called Clostral Canyon. And Jesse at the time was just a slip of a boy. He would have been about 12. This canyon has quite a number of significant waterfalls, and we were abseiling those waterfalls. But sometimes you come to a waterfall where a previous canyoner has left a rope in place, and you can just slide down that rope. So such was the waterfall that we found. And I grabbed a rope. I let myself down the waterfall into a pool at the bottom. Jesse grabbed the rope. He let himself halfway down the waterfall, and he ran out of rope. So he was left there halfway down. I was standing in the bottom in the pool. There were jagged rocks all around. What was he going to do? Now, if I left the story there, I've left the tension, but I haven't given you a resolution. If I stop now, you're not going to be very happy. You'll be wondering what happened to Jesse in the end. So let me tell you, after a very long few minutes, it seemed like hours, where he debated with himself what to do, he couldn't go up. He couldn't continue down the rope. He couldn't reach the rope that I had come down. He launched off the rock, landed on me. We both fell backwards into the pool, and I'm thankful to God that we didn't have any broken bones. That was the end of that story. We have a resolution of the tension. Now, that's a dig yourself into a hole and dig yourself back out again type of story. There's all sorts of different stories, aren't there? There's boy meets girl. There's against all odds type of story. So let me tell you one of those. There was a young girl. Her mother died, and so she was found in tragic circumstances. Her father remarried, and the woman that he married was an ugly and horrible lady who had her own two daughters, and those two daughters, of course, became stepsisters to the girl in our story. They were terrible to her. Does the story sound familiar? There was a dance, a party at the palace one evening, and our young girl couldn't go. The stepsisters went, they were all dressed up, but our girl was left at home to do the cleaning. The fairy godmother appears, and she gives the girl a dress to wear, slippers to put on her feet, a carriage to go to the ball. She arrives at the ball, and of course, Prince falls in love with the girl. We come to 12 o'clock, and here is the tension. 12 midnight, the clock struck. She has to run for the carriage. She leaves the slipper behind. She jumps into the carriage and goes home. The prince finds the slipper, and he puts the slipper in a glass case and keeps it. It doesn't wash, does it? Why? Because we've got the tension, but we've got no resolution to the tension. Now, you know the story, of course. The prince finds the slipper, and the tension is relieved when he puts it on our little princess's feet, and they live happily ever after and achieve that status in life which we're all looking for, the happily ever after story. So what do we have? We have the tension, and we have a resolution of the tension. Now, I want you to think about world history for a moment. There's plenty of tension. Where's the resolution? We stumble from one world empire to another, from one world war to another. We move through from one crisis to the next. So when I was growing up, everyone was terrified that the world was going to end in a nuclear war. Now we're terrified, really, of global warming or climate change. We get economic growth, and then suddenly, in a matter of a month, all of that economic growth is wiped out by a virus, a pandemic. Where is the resolution in all of this? How will it all end? There is no resolution. There's no consummation in any of this. And this is reflected also in our personal stories, is it not? So what is the nature of life? And it's depicted for us in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, where the writer says everything is vanity. It's all meaningless. And it's a story in this world. We are born we pay our taxes and we die and there is a tombstone. And that seems to be the end of the story. What is the point? Where is the resolution? And we are therefore as humans, we're constantly looking for resolution. This is why we love a good novel, a good movie. We can, in a movie or in a novel, we can move through the tension, we can find resolution. And we're looking for that resolution, which we actually do not find in our own lives. Now, this introduces us to a word. It's a word, it's a theological word, actually. It's one you can use at the barbecue with your Christian friends. That's if you're allowed to meet together. And it's the word eschatology. And the word, it's a big word, but all it really means is the resolution. How does it all end? What's the consummation? How does it all finish? Now, the Bible provides us with a finish. It provides us with resolution, both for the history of the world and for ourselves. Think with me for a moment about the Bible story. So we begin with creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God created them as a home for us, and He was with us in that home. God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. Where is the tension? Well, the tension is introduced when Adam and Eve rebel against God, and they try to establish their own little kingdom in the world that God created for them. And this inevitably brings about God's judgment. They're cast out of the garden. It inevitably brings about the corruption, sickness and death. But because God is the God who does what is right and good, it inevitably also brings us to judgment. There must be a judgment at the end of all of this. And don't forget that our own personal story is caught up, it's wrapped up in this story that the Bible has of the whole earth. And so we ourselves, we live, we die, we will be judged. And this is the tension that the Bible sees in our existence and which the Bible explains. What then is the resolution? Well, in the Bible, the resolution has to be a new creation. It all has to start again. That is to say, if God is the God who could create out of nothing, if He could bring out of nothing the whole world into being, then God is the one who can reduce it all to nothing once more. And God will do that. And God will start again with a new creation. And the whole of the Bible is taking us from the dilemma that we have found ourselves in, the hole that we have dug for ourselves, and bringing us through to the new creation. It's about how do we participate in that new creation. And so at the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 21, we find this verse. And I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the old heavens and the old earth had passed away. And I saw the new Jerusalem, a dwelling place for all of humankind, come down from heaven dressed as a bride. And the dwelling of God was with men, and He shall wipe every tear from their eyes. You see, now this is where we find the resolution. This is the resolution that we're all looking for. This is what eschatology is concerned for. And this is what we desire and long for as humankind. The Bible provides a resolution to our story. So what do we understand? We understand that we need a resolution. We need to be dug out of the hole that we have dug for ourselves. We need a rescue. And the Bible provides a resolution for us in spades. And the resolution focuses on resurrection. Why does it have to be a resurrection? Well, if we follow the Bible narrative, it's very clear. Because we've turned our backs on God, inevitably our bodies and ourselves were corrupted. This leads to death and judgment. the only way through death and judgment, which is absolutely inevitable, the only way through death and judgment is to find forgiveness of our sins and resurrection. Forgiveness of our sins so that we can be with God forever, and a resurrection body, a brand new body, a new creation body, because this one is finished. There is no way this body can survive into that new order, the new creation. So resolution is provided through resurrection. The wonder of it is this, and the key to understanding the Bible's view on this resolution of our problem is that the resolution has already been provided. It's already happened. So let me explain why. It's because Jesus has already been raised from the dead. So Jesus came into the world as God. He was God and he came from God. And when Jesus died on the cross, God experienced death, even as we experience death. There was death in God. The wonder of it is that God, because he is infinite in his power and mercy and righteousness, went through death, rose again from the dead, and he can carry us with him through death into a wonderful resurrection. Resurrection has already happened, and it's happened for us and on our behalf. But not only has Jesus been raised from the dead, he has ascended to heaven, where he is seated at God's right hand and poured out his Spirit, so that we now can experience a spiritual resurrection ourselves. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the first and the second resurrection. Jesus indeed speaks about this in the Gospel of John. He says, "The days are coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they will rise." And he's actually talking about a spiritual resurrection which takes place in this age and in this life before a final resurrection, which is a bodily resurrection in the future. In the Gospel of John, Jesus calls this birth from above or new birth. And there are many, many references to this experience which we have by God's Holy Spirit. And it is the beginning of resurrection. It's a spiritual resurrection, which is then followed in the future by a physical resurrection. So the resurrection, in a very real sense, has already happened, in part for us, and to be completed and fulfilled in the future. So there is, in the scripture, this sense that we're on the second last page of the novel. Now, you know what it's like to be reading a great novel, and you come to the second last page and suddenly everything falls into place. You understand how the novel is going to finish. You can see the way it's ending. And there is a resolution of the tension that there is in that novel, in the story. And the last page is really just tidying up the ends. And great stories are like that. One of my favorite movies is Apollo 13. I love that movie. I can watch it again and again because it just has this tremendous tension and then a final resolution. Tom Hanks, commander of Apollo 13. There's a huge explosion as they're blasted off into space. They have to be slung around the moon. And at the end, the tension is so intense. They could bounce off the atmosphere of the Earth. They could burn up as they go through the atmosphere, or the parachutes might not open. Spoiler alert, but it's an old movie, so I'm going to do it. They come through all of those things, the parachutes open, and the tension is resolved. All that has to happen is they float down into the ocean and they're picked up by the ships. I love that movie. It's like that in the scriptures. So we've reached the point where the tension has been resolved. All we have to do now is be raised by God on that final day to be with Christ forever in a resurrection which in so many ways has already happened in Jesus' resurrection, in our new birth, our spiritual resurrection. Our difficulty is that we find it so difficult to see that we're actually on that second last page, that so much has already happened. Why do we find that so difficult? Well, it's because we can't see the resurrection which has already been accomplished. We can only understand it from the promise of the Bible. The Bible calls that, of course, faith. That is what is required of us, that we trust in God's promise for the resolution, which in so many ways has already taken place. The other reason we find it difficult, of course, is that the last page has taken a long time to read, hasn't it? About 2,000 years. But we ought not to complain about that, because what that represents is God's patience as he waits for us to come to him and to be rescued ourselves. There is one way of thinking about this which we may find helpful, and that is to picture it not so much in terms of time, but in terms of space. That is to say, God has created this new reality. There is a sense in which the future is being brought into the presence or into the present already. There is a new heavenly reality, a transcendent reality, which is there, which is still invisible to us. This is the heavenly reality, the new heavens and the new new age. And it is separated from us, or we're separated from it, by a screen. And the screen is paper thin. It's spiderweb thin. If we could only just see through the screen, we would see that reality. Perhaps you could picture it as two cars traveling down a freeway in their own lanes, but one car is invisible to the other, but they're both running together down the freeway there. You might think of about it like having a twin in another city, two twins, each living their own lives and not having met one another, but knowing that the other one is there. That's our circumstance. That's our situation. The reality is there. We just can't quite see it. That's the reality of the new heavens and the new earth, which is so close to us. Now, from time to time, that screen, the curtain between our humdrum existence and the new creation, is torn away. And one of the people who are related to us in the scriptures actually sees through the screen, as it were. So you see that in Revelation chapter 1. The apostle John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice like a trumpet. And I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And I saw seven golden lampstands, and standing among the lampstands was one like a son of man, awesome in appearance. He had a robe which reached down to his feet, and a golden sash around his chest. His hair was like wool and like white snow, and his eyes burned like fire." It was a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ ascended in glory. The curtain was pulled away from John's eyes, and he could see into that other dimension. Now, one day, God will remove the curtain. It'll disappear. And this earth and the new and the heavens will disappear. And we will realize that the life that we have been living, this humdrum existence that we have here on earth, is nothing more than a preparation for that which is to come in the new heavens and the new earth. This whole world, our world, the world that we live in, which seems so solid in appearance, but which is so deceptive, it'll all be rolled up and thrown down the laundry chute, and God will start it all over again. And the resurrection has already happened. We're already on the way. We're on the second last page. We're almost there. And the Bible calls this the end times. We are living in the end times. So, according to the Bible, we live in the end times. We live in the last days. What are the implications then of living in the last days? And the answer is, of course, it has already been accomplished. We have resolution. It's been given to us already. And this is so important for us to understand, because what it means is that both salvation and judgment are not so much future events, but rather salvation particularly, but judgment also is a present event. It's happening now, even as I speak and as you listen. It's happening every day as people make their choices. For us who have believed in Jesus' name, what does he tell us? "To the one who believes in my name, he has crossed over from death to life." It's already happened. The crossing has been made. We have become part of the new creation spiritually. We live in the presence of Christ. Now, what this means is that judgment is past tense for anyone who belongs to Jesus. If you belong to Jesus, judgment is not a future event for you. Judgment is a past event. It took place when God poured out his wrath on Jesus on the cross. That wrath was poured out on Jesus so that there would not be a future judgment for you. And so we live in the last days. It has already been accomplished. Now, of course, if someone does not belong to Jesus, if they have rejected Jesus and the gospel, Jesus says God's wrath remains on them. And so once again, the judgment is present tense. It has future implications. And in Revelation chapter 20, it says that if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, they will be cast into the lake of fire. This is a terrible consequence, but for us who believe, it is wonderful and beautiful. The judgment is past. The second thing that we need to understand, the second implication of living in the last days, living in the overlap of the ages, living at this time as we do in the old creation when the new creation has already commenced, living in an age where for us judgment is past, the second implication is that we now live in a certain hope. It's not just a hope in something which might happen, it's a hope which we have in a certainty because God has already accomplished it. And this is our great joy. This is the shape of our Christian life. Hope is the goal of our faith. It is the power of our life and the joy in our living. It is faith in final solutions. Hope is belief in incompleteness resolved. Hope is an understanding and a certain assurance that the loose ends in our lives, of which there are so many, are going to be all tied up. Hope looks beyond the curtain. It looks through the curtain. And we read in Romans in chapter 8, verse 24, in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Rather, who hopes for what he already has? We hope for what we do not yet have, and we wait for it patiently. We wait patiently because we have a certain hope, and we have a certain hope because the resurrection has already taken place. We are on the second last page. It is a certainty. We will be with Jesus forever. Now, thirdly and finally, I want to ask this question. Since we are living in the last days, what should we be looking for in this life? And the answer is given to us in Romans chapter 6, verse 5. Since Christ has been raised, we will certainly be united in a resurrection like him. Christ is raised, we will be united in a resurrection with him and like him. And that is what we are looking for in this life. We are looking for a good resurrection. That is, as we are committed and love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be raised with him. So what are the implications for what we should not be looking for in this life? And the answer, of course, is anything that you can buy. Anything that you can buy with money is not the answer. This is materialism. This is capitalism, and it's so much a part of our society as people try to convince us that life is going to be found in the abundance of those things which we own. Life is a competition for who has the most difficulty downsizing when they go into retirement and have to move into a smaller place or eventually the nursing home. Who's going to have the most goods that they have to get rid of? That is not life. That is just an abundance of the things that are perishing. Capitalism and materialism leads us to the point, and we see it in our society now, where the obligation is for governments to put band-aids on the continuing and growing greed of our society. These are the things which belong to this world, but our hope is in Christ, and we look forward to a resurrection to be with him. That is what we should be seeking in this life. And of course, what we should not be seeking in this life, secondly, is just comfort and security in this world. Once again, these are the things that the world seeks, but we ought not to be seeking those things. There was a time when if a friend was sick, the evangelical Christian could pray for that friend, and the prayer would be that in the midst of their sickness, they would remain steadfast, and that God would give them a comfort through faith, and that Christ would be revealed in the midst of their suffering. And any prayer for healing was simply an addition out of compassion. Those days seem to have gone, and there seems to be this compulsion. We must pray for healing. But really, in the end, that is just a focus on our own comfort. And I want to close with this question for you. I want you to imagine a tombstone. It's the tombstone perhaps of someone who is dear to you, or perhaps it is your own tombstone. What would you see written on this tombstone? I'll give you two options. First tombstone, in loving memory of. And of course, this is very commonplace, in loving memory. But it focuses, of course, and it focuses our attention on the things of this life. And ironically, it says this person is no longer anything more than a memory. That's all there is left of this person. And that will be lost, of course, in the mists of time. But there was a time. There was a time where what was commonly written on a tombstone is these words: in the hope of a glorious resurrection, or even better, in the certain hope of a glorious resurrection. It's the knowledge that Christ has kept for us an inheritance which is imperishable, that will never spoil or fade. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. This is our certain hope. Why? Because we live in the overlap of the ages, because the tension has already been resolved. It's because Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Alleluia. And praise God.